The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
It's good to see you as we've gathered together in this place to worship God. I'm, of course, grateful to be with you again tonight. I'm enjoying my part in this meeting, and hopefully you're being profited by the things that we're studying together. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along with me as the things that we have to discuss this evening are things that come from the Word of God that are relevant to our lives, that are important for us to understand as we go through this life, that we might continue in faithfulness before the Lord be what He would have us to be. For a few moments this evening, I want to consider with you the question, who cares? Over in Psalm 142 in verse 4, we find the psalmist David writing these words. He said, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me." And then he said this, "No one cares for my soul." Let me ask you, have you ever felt like that in this life? Have you ever found a point or a time in your life where maybe things don't seem to be going your way, or maybe the people that you think that you should be able to count on aren't there for you, and you begin to ask yourself the question, who cares? Who really cares about me? Who really cares about the things that I'm going through? Who cares about the things that I'm dealing with from day to day? Who cares about the tears that I shed in private? You know, there's probably been times when most of us, to varying degrees, have asked that question of ourselves, who really cares about us and what we're going through? Well, the good thing we need to note is that in the very next verse, David says, after saying, "No one cares for my soul," in verse 5, he said, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." So as we think about that question that David did, who cares, we can find the same answer that David did in the very next verse, and that is that God cares. And I want you to appreciate with me the idea this evening that God does care, and His care for you and me is evident in a number of ways, and God cares about us in a number of different things. And so this evening, for a few moments, we're going to notice some people and things that God cares about, which hopefully will encourage us as we go along life's path. As we think about the idea that God cares, let me say in the first place that God cares for all men. That's important for us to see. Whether you're a saint or a sinner, whether you're one who follows God or not, God cares for you. That's evident in His Word. And there's a number of things I want to note with you that show God's care for all men. We'll go through these rather quickly. But one thing that shows God's care for all men is the fact that God lovingly created man. After God had created everything else that we see around us, you'll remember on the sixth day, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." His crowning creation out of everything that He made was man, you and me, and we need to appreciate that the care of God for all men is seen in the way that God lovingly created man. But not only did God create man, God's care for all men is seen in the fact that God sustains our life. Paul acknowledged this in preaching to the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul said of God, "For in Him we live and we move and we have our very being." That is, God sustains our life. If it weren't for God and His care for you and me and all men everywhere, there would be no life. There'd be no air to breathe. There'd be no sustainer of our life. Further, God's care for all men is seen in His providence. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, Jesus speaks of the fact that God causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and sends His Son to rise on the just and the unjust. James acknowledged in James chapter 1 and verse 17, that's James 1 and verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good thing, this is a reality, that you and I enjoy in this life comes from the hand of our great God. And that shows that God's care, the air that we breathe, the sun that shines, the rain that falls, every good blessing that we have comes from God. Not only that, but also God's care for all men is seen in His pity and His compassion upon man. You remember in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, God there speaks to Jonah. Jonah 4 and verse 11, and He said to Jonah, "And shall I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You see, God looked upon His creation, part of His creation that was lost, and He said, "I pity them." That shows God's care for all men. And of course, the ultimate expression of God's care for all men was seen in the sending of His Son. Jesus acknowledged that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the golden text of the Bible. Read that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. And further, that's amplified by what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 concerning the love of God being manifested toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't send His Son Jesus into this world to die for us when we were righteous people and doing everything to please Him and keeping His commandments. Instead, while we were sinners, God loved us enough and cared for us enough to send His very best, His only begotten Son. And then finally, as we think about God's care being evident for all men, His care for all men is evident in the fact that He gave us His Word whereby we could be guided in this life. He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us how we might have eternal life with Him in the hereafter. And this is available to all men. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We read that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it profits us in every way, telling us the will of God. And so as we begin with that question, who cares? We can answer in saying that God cares, and God cares for all men. I want you to understand that no matter who you are here this evening, God cares for you. Everyone outside of this building this evening, God cares for them. God indeed cares for all men everywhere. All men are subjects of God's love and His care. But as we move on in thinking about who cares and noting that God cares, we also need to understand that God cares for His people. Though God's care for all men everywhere is evident in a number of ways, God's special care, His special affection, He reserves for those who are His people. And we need to appreciate and understand that today. By the way, God has always manifested this quality. Even back in the Old Testament, this was true of His people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, we read, "Therefore know the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." You see, particularly those who love Him and keep His commandments, those are the special objects of God's care and of His love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we find that that's also true today. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John begins that verse by saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You see, when God looks upon His people, there is a special love that He has shown to those who are among His people. And we see His love in the fact that we are able to be called His people today. The Apostle Paul pointed out this fact over in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now notice this, "And if children, then what? Then heirs." He said, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, those that are the people of God, we are the children of God. And as being children of God, we are the heirs of God. We stand to inherit even the eternal blessings of God. God places a premium upon those who are His people. His special love and care is shown towards them. Even the Old Testament attested to this fact over in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, this is talking about God's people today in this prophecy. And Zechariah penned these words. He said, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people." Notice this, "For they," that is Christians, "they shall be like jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women." But notice that, "they shall be like jewels of a crown and like a banner lifted over His land." That is the people of God. And so as we think about God's care, we need to understand that God's care is upon His people. And tonight, if you find yourself not numbered among the people of God, you need to recognize that you're missing out on God's special care, God's special love, which He reserves for those who are His. So God cares for His people. But as we move on in thinking about who cares and noting that God cares, I want you to see in the third place that God cares when you are hurting. You know, sometimes I believe that we find ourselves in this life in very difficult circumstances, suffering some loss or some affliction, some tragedy of some kind. We think that nobody cares and nobody knows what's going on with us, but the fact is that God cares when you are hurting in this life. A couple of places we want to notice this. First, look with me at Psalm 56 in verse 8. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, David wrote these words and speaking to God, he said, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Notice that idea that God put, David said, "my tears in a bottle. They are in your book." That is, you have record of them. You pay attention to even the tears that I shed. We see this even perhaps more clearly with Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. In 2 Kings 20, just to kind of set up what we're looking at there, Isaiah the prophet has been sent with a message to King Hezekiah, and God tells Hezekiah, "You're going to die, you shall not live, set your house in order." Now, let me tell you, you can go to a doctor today. This happened with my grandmother, and you probably know people that this happened to. There was a time in her life when she went to the doctor, and they said, "You have about 6 to 8 months to live." Well, about 12 years later, she was still going strong, right? A doctor can tell you you're going to die, and the doctor may be wrong, but let me tell you something. God sends a messenger to you, and God says you're going to die. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to die, okay? But Hezekiah, he prayed to God, and even before Isaiah got out of the courtyard, Isaiah was sent back with a message of verse 5. And he was told by God, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer." But notice this part. God says to King Hezekiah, "I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." You know, that always impressed me about that text. There are a number of things to learn. In fact, I have a whole sermon on the idea of Hezekiah and the things you find in that text. But the thing that's impressed me is that God said, "I have seen your tears." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever cried in private? Have you ever shed tears in private and think, "Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the pain that I'm feeling. Nobody sees the tears that I cry." I assure you that is not the case. Every tear that you cry, even those in private when you're hurting, God sees. God keeps record of those things. He knows when you're hurting. And the fact that He knows shows indeed that God cares when we're hurting, when we're in trouble, when we're in pain in this life. You know, sometimes though we may doubt that and we may begin to be like the apostles over in Mark chapter 4. You remember Mark chapter 4 verses 37 through 40? Read those verses to get the setting. In Mark 4 beginning in verse 37 through verse 40, we read, "And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. As the boat with Jesus and the apostles. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, notice this. What was their question? They said, Do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see, sometimes I think this is our situation. We need to recognize that the Lord sees and that He cares what's going on with us. But sometimes our fear gets the best of us and it begins to get us thinking on this road. We either think in the first place, God is strong and God can do anything that He desires to do, but I'm still hurting, so God must not care. Or on the other hand, we think, well, God really cares, but He must not be strong enough to do anything about it. And you see, either one of those thinking ways of thinking are wrong. What we need to understand is that God sees, God cares for us, and really God has a different perspective on things than we do. We need to have faith in God. We need to trust that He sees, that He cares, that He is strong, that He is able to help us, and that God cares what we're going through in this life. You see, we need to be people of faith. We need to learn to trust in Him. And when we find ourselves burdened in this life with things that are causing us pain and things that bring us trouble, we need to always remember to cast those on the Lord. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, the psalmist said, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter said, Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, I appreciate Tony leading us in that song. He asked what I was preaching about and asked if there were any songs that went along with it. And I gave him that song. I appreciate him leading that. You know, sometimes we may think, Does Jesus care? And all these things are going on in my life. And I appreciate the chorus of that song when we sing those words. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. May we understand that God cares when you are hurting. And we need to be casting our cares upon Him. But in the fourth place, as we think about the idea that God cares, let me say this, that God cares what you do. You know, I think sometimes people begin to think, with all the billions of people that live on this planet, does God really care about me and everything that I do? Well, let me assure you this evening that God does really care what you do. God is always watching. That shows His care for what you do. Over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, Proverbs 15 and verse 3, that fact is pointed out when it says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God's eyes are everywhere. They're watching everything. That all-seeing eye is watching you. If He's watching you, that means He cares about what you're doing. And He sees what you're doing. He sees whether it's good or whether it's evil, even as is pointed out there. Further, God cares what you do so much that God knows every thought that you think even. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's nothing that you can hide from God. God knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts, the intents of your heart. He knows every action that you perform, whether it's good or whether it's bad. He sees every sin, according to Psalm 90 and verse 8. And He also sees every good work, even the giving of a cup of cold water, according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Don't ever think that God does not care what you do. God cares what you do, so much so that He's watching everything that you do. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your actions. And furthermore, He's keeping record of all those things. You see, God cares what you do. And that brings us to our last point in our lesson together this evening. As we ask that question at the beginning, who cares, and understanding that God cares, let me say this, that God cares where you spend eternity. It's important for us to note that. Since God cares for all men everywhere, God cares where they spend eternity. God cares whether one will be in heaven or hell forever time without end. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see this care of God being spoken of. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Watch this. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God doesn't want one of us to perish. God does not want one of us to be lost eternally. God wants all men to come to repentance that they might be saved. You see this also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul penned these words. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice this, all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." There is not an individual alive that God does not want to be saved. God cares, you see, where people spend their eternity. And God is willing to plead with people that they would come to Him. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes gospel preachers get crazy ideas in their mind. And I heard of one gospel preacher once, and he got up and he was preaching, and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I'd never beg anyone to obey the gospel." Let me tell you something, brethren. I begged someone to obey the gospel. If it meant me needing to get down on my knees with tears rolling down my face to get somebody to obey the gospel in order to save their soul, let me tell you, I'd be willing to do that. Whatever it takes, lawfully, of course, to get someone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say this because God is willing to plead with people. Look back over with me, if you would, at Ezekiel 33. And in Ezekiel 33, look at verse 11. God's talking to a rebellious people. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, He says to Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God says, that's not what I want for people to be lost, He said, instead, but the wicked would turn from his way and live. And then you see God's plea. He said, "Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. God wants everyone to be saved. God cares where you are at eternally. God cares where I am at eternally. And remember, there's only one of two destinations that you'll find yourself at eternally, either heaven or hell. And we need to see the great invitation of our Lord found in Revelation 22 and verse 17, where the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and "let him who hears say, come." Notice this, "and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." You see, God is willing that whoever would come to Him in faith and in obedience would be able to find the salvation of their soul. So the next time maybe you start thinking like David, where you say, "I looked on my right hand, I looked on my left, and everybody abandoned me. No one cares for my soul." May you always remember that God cares. God cares for all men. He cares for everyone here this evening. His care for you is evident in so many ways, the many ways that we noted together tonight. God cares especially for His people. If you're not among His people, we're going to give you an opportunity to become one of His children, even this evening, that you might be among those upon whom God has set His special affection. God cares when you're hurting in this life. Even those tears that you shed in private, understand that God knows, He sees. God cares about that, and you need to cast all your care upon Him. God cares what you do, in so much that He's always watching. He sees the good and the evil. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows the words that you speak. And God cares where you're at eternally. And that leaves us with one last thought as we think about God's care. Being able to see that indeed He does care for you and me, we need to ask the question, what should His great care for you and me cause us to do? Over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul deals with this very thought. Romans 2 and verse 4, he talks about God, and he's asked the question, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness," which would include His care, "His forbearance and long-suffering?" Notice this, "not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." The idea there is that God's great goodness towards you and towards me should lead us to desire to turn away from the things that are wrong in our life and do those things that are right before Him, to obey Him. We ask you the question then this evening, have you yet responded to the great care of God in obeying Him, showing your care and your love for the one who has loved you so very much and who cares for you? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you become a Christian. Even this evening, you can do this
by hearing the message concerning Jesus, that he gave his life, that he rose from the dead, and that now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Believing that then with all of your heart. Turn away from your sins and repentance to do those good things before God, making the good confession of your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and having done all those things to be buried in a watery grave, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. As a child of God, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, with hope of an eternity in heaven. If you haven't done those things, we plead with you to do them this evening. Maybe you are a Christian, but you haven't been living the life that you ought to be living. If you're a Christian that's been overtaken by sin, you need to repent of those sins, confess them to God in prayer. We stand ready this evening to pray with you and pray for your forgiveness and your restoration. If there's any way that we can help anything, making your life right with God, showing your love and your care to the one who cares so much for you, won't you come forward in that obedience that's together? We stand and we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.